Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Comes from Luke 15. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in a field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf, you have killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was found, he was lost, and is found.'" May God add a blessing to reading his word.
All right, part two of the lost son. So if you were here last week, you're like, that's the same scripture reading that we did last week. And yeah, because we're sticking in the same story. Last week, we talked about the son who stayed. I was talking in the hallway earlier with Steve, actually. And we're talking about the sermon. And I said, that sermon I wrote last week was written to 25-year-old me. You know, the kid out of Bible college that knows everything, has everything figured out. I've only gotten smarter since then, but then I'm thinking to myself as I'm sitting there and I'm just, now that sermon last week was written to me today. Like, it was for the 25-year-old kid when I was writing it. But then I realized, yeah, I still have problems with my own self-righteousness and my arrogance when it comes to my spiritual standing and all that. So I do need to apologize. That was, you know, it was the sermon I needed for myself. And today's another one that is more for me than for you. So good luck with that. But I'm going to share it with you anyways. Is that okay? So Luke 15 is a great chapter in the Bible. A lot of philosophers and book writers call it the gospel within the gospel. And in this story, Jesus shared three stories about lost things that are found. And ultimately, the goal of the theme of this chapter is to say that God wants to find those who are lost in a world of sin. And he searches until he finds us. And then ultimately, he brings us back into a right relationship with him and then celebrates it. Now, you think Jesus at this time was speaking to a mixed crowd of people. We can assume he was surrounded by sinners, tax collectors, all these deplorables of the day, the people that knew they were sinful, as everyone else knew that they were sinful. Their sin was very visible on the outside. So while he's speaking to this group, he's also speaking to another group, and we saw that most of these parables were pointed right at them. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, those that were like holier than thou kind of individuals, those people that knew they were better than these deplorables. But in reality, even though their sin might not have been as evident, their sin wasn't external. There was incredible arrogance and self-righteousness in their hearts. But he's telling these stories so that both groups can grasp an understanding of how much God is searching for those who are lost. There's three different parables, three different stories. The first one you read about, if you go through verse 15, a lost sheep, a sheep who had wandered away, and a good shepherd who searched far and wide until he's able to find the sheep and bring it back to the fold and then celebrate it. The second story, a woman has 10 coins, she loses a coin, and she tears the house apart until she finds it, and then she calls her friends together and celebrates it. And then the third story is about a son who left home on his own free will, and a father who is waiting, watching, and anticipating his return, and then celebrates when he is found. The sheep wandered out on his own. The coin had nothing to do with being lost. And the son chose to go away. All three were lost, all three in need of being found. And at the end of each of the stories, there is great rejoicing and celebration and parties that take place when that which was lost has been found. The shepherd rejoiced with his neighbors and fellow shepherd. The woman gathered her friends together. We see Luke 15:9, that which was lost has been found. This is a common theme through it. All to remind us, and this is very important, that when lost people are found, heaven rejoices. And there's great significance in that. If we stop and you really look at the stories, each one of these parables carefully, you're going to see that in each one of these parables, the focus is not so much on that which is lost, but on the person who is doing the seeking. In the parable of the lost sheep, who's doing the work? The shepherd. Why? To find the sheep, right? These are easy answers. I'm not trying to trip you up. There's no fake roses up here. We're good. In the parable of the lost coin, who's doing the work? The woman. Why? Because the coin is lost. Each of these two stories focuses on the seeker. The parable of the lost son, today we're going to focus on the seeker. The main character of the story is the Father, his grace, his forgiveness, his love, and then ultimately his joy. And we're going to learn that God is interested in matters of the heart. When we look at the Father in this parable, Father didn't just want the son, he wanted the son's heart. Because when the son asked to leave, he could have kept his son from going away. He could have locked him in his room, maybe chained him up, maybe could have assigned some servants, some hired people to prevent the boy's escape. He could have done anything to try to keep his son around. But when the boy said, "Father, I want to run away and I want my stuff, let me go," the father didn't, you don't see this, the father trying to detain him. He let him go. He didn't want his son simply to be there physically. He wanted his son's heart. He wanted his son's affection. He wanted his son to want to be there. But the boy didn't love his father. He didn't love his father's house. And that's what the sinner is today. The sinner doesn't love God. The sinner's not interested in God's house, in heaven. And as much as we like to believe that our Heavenly Father is a God of compassion and mercy and grace, there are still many Christians today who have difficulty accepting God's complete forgiveness, mercy, and grace. There are many of us who look at our lives as being so stained with sin that we can't believe that God could possibly forgive us. Or even we look at someone else's life and think that their life is so stained with sin that God couldn't possibly forgive them. The Bible teaches us that God is a forgiving Father, and regardless of how many or how great our sins might be, He's there to forgive us of our sins. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Hebrews 8, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And this is the essence, the lesson that the prodigal son had learned. Though he had been in a far country wallowing in the pig pen, when he finally, we see this key phrase we saw last week, comes to his senses, when he came to his senses and returned home, he found his father waiting and watching for his return. His father was there waiting and watching, ready to forgive his son. But we got to keep in mind, the whole time the son is away, the father is waiting and ready and forgiving. But the son doesn't know that. The son's out in the world having a good time. He's living to please himself until ultimately he winds up in the pig pen, the lowest of lows. It wasn't until he actually returned home that he could receive the benefits of God's forgiveness. God is a forgiving father. But while we're in the far country, we're not receiving the benefits of God's forgiveness. We must come to ourselves, we must humble ourselves, admit our faults, and return to the Father. Then he can restore us to a place of sons of daughters. You can't get the forgiveness until you go to the one who's giving forgiveness. So we're going to attempt to answer one big question today. What kind of father is our God? He is a father who forgives. Luke 15:20, "He rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And we're going to expand a little bit on this. We're going to look into the story. I mean, just think about the son's journey home. He's in the pig pen. He's at the lowest of lows. When you think society, what's going on at that time, he's a good Jewish boy, should not be associated with pigs, and now he's responsible for taking care of them, and they're not even eating good food, and he wants their food. He's in a really bad spot. He's alone. He's homeless. He's starving. And it's in this moment when he realizes his selfishness, his arrogance, his ungodly lifestyle. He looks back on his life and sees everything that has led him here. He put himself here. And then he remembers his father. How loving, how kind. Maybe there were rules, maybe there were boundaries, maybe there were expectations that were set on him when he was at home, but there was safety, there was love. There was emotional, spiritual, physical nourishment at home. So he came to himself, and he begins this long journey home. He's physically, emotionally, spiritually just exhausted and beat. He left home a proud, He left home in proud rebellion, and now he returns home in humble repentance. He's in rags. He's dirty. He smells a pig. It's a long walk home. He's heading to face his father, an unknown encounter. He's heading to face his brother, his friends, his town. He left on top of the world, but now he comes back as the lowest of lows. Each step agonizing. The closer he gets to home, the more familiar he becomes with his surroundings, the more anxious he gets. And each step of the way, he's rehearsing his line. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven over and over and over again before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Over and over, repeating this line over and over. He wants to go home. It doesn't matter how difficult the trip may be. He wants his father, even if his father is only going to be his boss. What will happen? What will my father do? How will my brother react? What's going to happen when I finally get home? And what happens is unbelievable. And at the time, you've got to think about the people listening to the story, completely unpredictable. But while he was still a long way off, while the son is still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And I think too many of us are too familiar with this story that we miss the significance of the actions of the father. Jewish men did not run. It's undignified. The patriarch of the house does not go to you. You go to the patriarch. And Jewish men did not display their emotions. But perhaps even more, Jewish men did not wait for their disobedient son to return home. This boy chose wealth over his father. He should no longer be welcomed in his house, not even in the town. But even before we see the father running, we see him watching. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And you get this picture, there's a very busy man. He's already lost one of his key workers, one of his heirs, one of the chief workers of the field. But now he's taken himself away from his work to wait for a son who may never appear. You kind of get this picture. There's a well-worn path between his house and the top of this hill. Every day, the father walking to the top, looking, watching, waiting for a son who may not actually ever return. Every day he goes out, and every night he returns disappointed. But this day, he's watching, waiting, hoping, and then a figure in the distance. You have to think, he's seen 1,000 people in the distance. Every day he's seen someone walking to or from. But this one's different. It's a lonely figure. But it's a familiar figure, but different than the last time he saw him. Last time he saw this figure, it was dressed in fine clothes. It had the new car, the new suit, and a pack of friends, money bags as it was heading out. Tall, smug, confident, the world at his fingertips. But the figure approaching is walking, hunched over. Matted hair, torn, dirty clothes, a face that is aged beyond its years. It took a father to recognize this figure. It took a father to recognize that this was his son. When I go places, or when My wife and I go places that my sons are performing in different events. They're a part of the Millville Marching Band. When we go there, we go to the parades and we sit with families and friends, and quite often everyone will make the joke, I know who your boys are because they're the tall ones. And they are. They're tall. They got hair that goes all over the place. A little jealous. But I once had hair that went all over the place too, so good luck. They're saying, I know where your boys are because they're the tall ones. So when they're scanning the crowd, they're looking around, they're looking for the tall ones. When I'm looking around, I'm looking for my son. And I know what my son is. You can line them up with 100 kids, same height, same hair, 1,000 similar boys, I'll still be able to pick out my son. I know his look. I know his walk. I know his stance. I know his frame. I know him because he's my son and I love him. It took a father to recognize this figure walking to him in the distance. It took a father to recognize this young man who had been beaten down by life. And then he ran to meet him. He ran to his son. He embraced his son. In other parts of scriptures, they use this phrase, they fell into his neck. In Genesis, there's a story, goes to the twins Jacob and Esau. They had a falling out. Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright and then ran into hiding. And they've been apart for nearly 20 years. The whole time, Jacob fearing that his brother is going to come after him seeking revenge. But then God comes to Jacob and says, it's time to go home. And Jacob obeys, but he's still terrified of what Esau might do to him when he sees him. As he approaches Esau's camp, we see in Genesis 33, he, that's Jacob, went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And here comes that great word in scriptures, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell in his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Everyone in the audience knew this story of Jacob and Esau. They're familiar with the betrayal of Jacob and the forgiveness of Esau. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting in this parable. The betrayed father running to his repentant son, falling on his neck before the son said a single word. You get this picture of acceptance and forgiveness. The son didn't have to beg his father for forgiveness. He didn't have to say a word. All that mattered to the father was that his son had come home. He didn't ask where he was. He didn't ask what he had been up to. All you see is a father running, open arms, and then he puts his arms around him, hugs him, buries his face into his neck, squeezing him, kissing him. It doesn't matter to the father what the son looks like. It doesn't matter what he smells like. Doesn't matter what he was doing. All that matters is that that is his son. Verse 24, for my son was dead and is alive again, lost and is found. Jesus presents this story to help us understand how forgiving our father is. He's not a tyrant. He doesn't delight in punishing. He delights in showing mercy. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but then in order that the world might be saved through him. But don't miss out. Don't miss out on this. The rebellious will be punished if they remain in rebellion. If the lost son remained in the far country, if he stayed away, he would still be dead and lost. It's only when he returned home to the Father that he became alive and found. Verse 18 of chapter 3 in John, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This parable tells us that no matter how rebellious, how ungodly, how unclean a person might be, he or she can always come home to the Father who is waiting and watching for their return. So what kind of Father is our God? He's a Father who forgives, and he's a Father who restores. Remember, the boy is rehearsing these lines on the way home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Over and over and over again, he's ready. He has his platform. He said, at the very least, let me serve you. And this had to be extremely difficult for the son to say to his father. Any pride that he might have had is now completely gone. He didn't know for certain how his father would react when he returned home. But now, here in his father's arms, his father's head in his neck, his father's kisses on his cheek. Maybe he doesn't realize all that I've been doing. If he knew, he definitely would not be acting this way. So you can kind of picture the son peeling his father off him so he can look him square in the eyes. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he was right. He's not worthy to be called his son. His father was good to him. His father gave him a home. He gave him love, and all he did was defy his father and run away. But as he had recited and rehearsed this statement over and over again, he could not even finish because the father interjects. In fact, I think the father doesn't even hear him. The son's father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, you see this? Like he's talking and the father turns and starts waving in. He says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The son's not expecting complete forgiveness and restoration. He's only looking for a chance to prove himself. The son's essentially saying, Father, look, I want to be a hired servant. As long as I prove myself to you, you will keep me on. And if I don't, you can send me away like you would any other hired servant. But what the father does is completely unexpected. The father completely restores his lost son. Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is where we and God are completely different. When someone sins against us, when they hurt us, when they really hurt us, and then they come back out of the blue with a repentant heart, most of us want them to prove it. We want them to make amends for the hurt. We might be mature enough in our faith to forgive them, but they cannot and will not be restored as our friend until they prove themselves to be worthy of it. That's why I'm glad you're not my God. And you should be glad I'm not your God. Too often we look at God as we look at people. How could I possibly forgive them for what they did to me? How could they ever forgive them for what they did to them? We see God as almost vindictive. We deal with people in a vindictive manner, but God is not vindictive. This is our gospel within a gospel. This paints a picture of God the Father completely beyond our human comprehension. God's not watching and waiting for opportunities to strike revenge. He's watching and waiting for the repentant heart so he can run to them and embrace them. And as soon as the lost confess their sins and tells the Father, I am unworthy to be called his son, the Father shows him in the best way possible. Not only is he forgiven, but he maintains his position as son. Timothy Paul Jones, he's the author of the book Proof, Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace. He tells a story about one of his adopted daughters and a situation that came up with them when they were planning a trip to Disneyland. She had originally come from another family who had adopted her, but for some unknown reason, they would only take their biological children on vacation with them. one time even going to Disneyland and leaving her home. Eventually, they gave up on the adoption of this young girl, and Jones ended up adopting her when she was 8 years old. And the Jones family was getting ready to take a trip to Disneyland. And this daughter began to act up. She's invited on the trip, but she did not believe it. And when she got in trouble, she would say, "I know you're not going to bring me. I know you're going to leave me back." Once they finally went on the trip and she was with them, she eventually calmed down. After the first day, Timothy Jones had asked her, "How do you like it so far?" And in that moment, she made a statement that illustrates our relationship with our own Heavenly Father. She had said to him, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disneyland. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I was yours." That's why we can still go to the Heavenly Father. Not because of any actions that we might do, but because of the endless love that He bestows upon us, His children. We can rest in the Father's house not because we're good, but because we're His. Father said, "Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate." To bring a robe for him, it's a sign of honor. Bring a ring, it places him back into his position in the family. Bring shoes, because he's not a slave, he's a son. He deserves shoes. Imagine it's the best robe in the house to put over these filthy, smelly rags. A ring to slide over dirty fingernails and calloused hands. And shoes to slide over worn, road-torn feet. Shouldn't we have cleaned them up first? A bath? Maybe a confession? Maybe a promise that he'll never do it again? This is why a lot of people will never be saved. Man wishes to clean up. Man wishes to come home successful. Too many times I've heard it, "Once I straighten up my life, I'll look into Christ. Once I fix this, then I'll come to church. Once I quit this, once I get that." If you have to wait until you're fixed before coming to God, why do you need God? It didn't matter to the Father. The Father just wanted his son to know, no matter how filthy, how dirty, no matter what you have done, you are my son. And he wanted everyone to know it. No one can truly straighten up. No one can get right without the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit in our corner, we are destined to lose the fight. God is the one who's going to do the cleaning up. When we turn our lives over to God, he begins a good work in us. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Turn your life over to Christ, and he'll do the rest. Now, we know from last week's message and just reading the story, not everyone was thrilled when the younger brother came back home. The older brother demonstrated some serious self-righteousness in his anger to this now found son. But this is what's really cool about our Heavenly Father is he's not only the one that runs to the prodigal, he's also the one who walks and talks with the hard-headed, the cold-hearted, the self-righteous. He sits with those who lost sight of forgiveness, love, and grace. This is a story of amazing grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness that was extended to someone who otherwise would be judged, condemned, and ostracized by many, many Christians. Max Lucado writes in his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, he says this, "Not many second chances exist in the world today. Just ask the kid who didn't make the Little League team, or the fellow who got the pink slip, or the mother of three who got dumped for a pretty little thing. Not many second chances. Nowadays, it's more like it's now or never. Around here, we don't tolerate incompetence. Got to get tough to get along. Not much room at the top. Three strikes, and you're out. It'd be great if there were do-overs in life. A policeman stops you for speeding, you just tear up the ticket and say, "No thanks, officer, I'm going to take a do-over." The bank says you bounce a check, you said, "Nope, do-over." Fail a test, blow a presentation at work, invest in the wrong company, forget to send in your taxes, do-over. There aren't many do-overs in this world. But when it comes to our relationship with God and our Heavenly Father, do-overs are a reality. As long as we come with a sincere, repentant heart seeking forgiveness, God is able to save all who come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. The question is, do you need to come to yourself? Are you here, you've been coming to church, and you realize, maybe I need to humble myself. I need to realize the sin that's in my life, the sin that has separated me from the house of God. Do you need to come to the Father now? Do you need to come with a humble and repentant heart? Come in faith and trust and love. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I know there's someone in this room today who has heard the story, been sitting in our church for a long, long time, who's feeling the tug to come back home, to confess, to take Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but there's something keeping you from that spot. And you need to know that God is watching, God is waiting. And the moment you turn with a repentant heart, He will run towards you. He will welcome you. He will receive you. He will save you. He will bring you eternal life. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Son had everything He could ever want in the world, but in the end realized that what He really needed was to be home with His Father. And I'm going to close with a quote from the famous philosopher Jim Carrey. I don't know where he stands spiritually, but this statement is so, so strong. He said, "I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they could ever dreamed of, so they will know that is not the answer." Jesus Christ is the answer. God the Father is the answer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love, Your compassion. You're waiting for us to return home. And I can't help but think there's someone in this room who needs to turn and come home. God, push them, prod them. Do not let them be comfortable until they come to grips with who Jesus Christ is in their lives. Bring people around them to encourage them in this path, that it might not be this long, tough journey home, but they would recognize Your forgiveness, Your grace, Your love. Your love to send Your only Son to die on the cross for us. To take that punishment that we deserve. May You be honored and glorified. May we acknowledge You for the love and forgiveness You extend to us. May we extend that to those around us. It's Your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.